Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol Jesus 911. Check out my cup. Team Jesus. Can you see that? Really cool. All right, we're going to start off with a prayer to St. Michael. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. And we're going to do a soul of Christ. That's another spiritual warfare prayer for protection. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within your wounds, hide me. Separated from you, let me never be. From the evil one, protect me. The hour of my death, call me, and close to you, keep me, that with your saints and angels, I may be praising you forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Those are two spiritual warfare prayers that should be done every morning, every evening. We're under attack individually, in our marriages, in our families, in our country. These are just some of the things that are just, this should be basic standard operating procedures for Catholics. Okay, we want to talk about seven teachings on hell from St. Thomas Aquinas. It's a good article put up by Monsignor Pope. He's one of the bright lights of the Catholic Church today. You could always count on him to speak the truth in love. And then we're also going to talk about, in the next segments, third and fourth, we're going to talk about 11 times that our Lord Jesus Christ took demons seriously and why you should too. So, I got my wife here, Tobias and Sarah, and we're going to start with the teachings of the Lord on hell. And of course, we know they're difficult. Nobody wants to talk about this topic, but it has to be talked about, especially in today's climate when you see all kinds of violence and insurrection. All that's going to be judged. And not only is going to be judged, it's going to be punished for those that don't repent. And so the most difficult questions that arise relate to hell's eternal nature and how to square it with the existence of God who's loving and rich in mercy. Here's the first thing I want to say before we get before I turn it over to my wife and we start with the 7 points on hell. I just want to say that there's one cult that totally denies the existence of hell. You've all heard them because they've knocked at your door. They're called the Jehovah's Witnesses. They entirely deny the existence of hell. And it's funny because they claim to believe in the Bible alone. And I ask myself, any Catholic should ask ourselves, well, if the Bible's to be believed in its entirety, not simply what we want to believe, there's at least 54 verses in Holy Scripture that reference hell by name. And so Jehovah's Witnesses need to explain why the Holy Bible mentions a non-existent place so many times. Here's one question that Monsignor Pope didn't deal with. Is God present in hell? The Catechism of the Council of Trent, it quotes Psalm 139 to answer that question. And we know that Psalm 139, I'm reading it from the Douay Rheims. It says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy face? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art present. If I take my wings early in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there also shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand hold me." So here's the point. According to the Bible, God is everywhere because God is omnipresent. God's even in hell. But here's the kicker. God is there only in his divine being, not in his divine care. That's very critical. God is everywhere because he's omnipresent. So God is even in hell in his divine being because he causes it to exist, but he's not there no longer in his divine care. Babe, let's start getting into St. Thomas's other teachings.
Good to be with you. Of course, let's start with the first question. Does God love the souls in hell? Here's the answer. Yes. How could they continue to exist if he did not love them, sustain them, and continue to provide for them? God loves because he is love, right? Although we may fail to be able to experience or accept his love, God loves every being he has made, human, angelic. So the souls in hell may have refused to empty their arms to receive his embrace, but God has not withdrawn his love for them. He permits those who have rejected him to live apart from him. God honors their freedom. So we have a choice. It's our free will. He honors our freedom to say no. To say no, I don't want to be with you, Lord. I don't want to accept your love. Even respecting it when it becomes permanent. As it has for fallen angels and the souls in hell. God is not tormenting the damned. He doesn't torment us. It torment those that are in hell. The fire and the other miseries are largely the expressions of the sad conditions of those who have rejected the one thing for which they were made, to be caught up into love and the perfection of God and the joy of all the saints. So God, essentially, this is telling us God loves all those in hell. We are his creation, and he is our creator. So no matter where you are, he loves us.
And to prove that he loves people even in hell, because God is love. And nowhere in the Bible does it say God is hate. It says God is love. 1 John 4:16, I think. And the fact that he keeps everybody alive, he doesn't annihilate them or destroy them. It's because he loves us. God does not want to destroy anything. Whatever God created, he doesn't want to destroy. There's just going to be eternal reward and eternal punishment. Let's go on to the second question that Monsignor Pope handles. So they ask him, is there any good at all in hell? And he says, yes. And the second question is, are all the damned punished equally? And the answer is no. By the way, you can get this article on our website, jesseromero.com, jesseromero.com. Just go to the where it says radio topics. So Monsignor Pope says, while heaven is perfection and pure goodness, hell is not pure evil. The reason for this is that evil is a privation or absence of something good that should be there. If goodness were completely absent, there would be nothing there. Therefore, there must be some goodness in hell, or there would be nothing at all. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches this from the Summa, quote, it is impossible for evil to be pure and without the admixture of good. So those who will be thrust into hell will not be free from all good. Those who are in hell can receive the reward of their goods. Here it is. Insofar as their past goods avail for the mitigation of their punishment. So everybody in hell is not punished the same. If people, you know, did some good works in this lifetime, the punishment is mitigated. In other words, there's levels of evil, levels of debauchery, levels of sin. Monsignor says, this can assist us in understanding that God's punishments are just and that the damned are neither devoid of all good nor lacking in any experience of good. Even though the soul does not wish to dwell in God's kingdom, evidenced by rejection of God or the values of his kingdom, the nature of suffering in hell is commensurate with sin or with the sins that cause exclusion from heaven. This would seem to be true even of demons. In the rite of exorcism, the exorcist warns the possessing demons, quote, the longer you delay your departure, the worse your punishment shall be, close quote. This suggests levels of punishment in hell based on the degree of unrepented wickedness. And in the book Inferno by Dante, he describes levels within hell, and he wrote that not all the damned experience identical sufferings, thus an unrepentant adulterer might not experience the same suffering in kind or degree as would a genocidal, atheistic head of state responsible for the death of millions. Both have rejected key values of the kingdom. One rejected chastity, the other rejected the worship due to God and the sacredness of human life. The magnitude of those sins is very different, and so would be the consequences. Heaven is a place of absolute perfection, a work accomplished by God for those who say yes. Hell, though a place of great evil, is not one of absolute evil. It cannot be, because God continues to sustain human and angelic beings in existence there, and existence itself is good. God also judges them according to their deeds. Romans 2:6, their good deeds may ameliorate their sufferings. This too is good and allows for good in varying degrees there. Hell is not in any way pleasant, but it is not equally bad for all. Thus God's justice, which is good, reaches even in hell.
You know, I was looking at that, the sentence where it talks about the adulterer compared to the head of state responsible for the death of millions. Well, we can look at today, who are the heads of state here in our country? Many Democrats are promoting abortion. There's a different level of sin there. Well, you know, possible levels of because they could stop. So that I just wanted to make that point there. So there's that degradation of evil. So let's continue on to the third question. Do the souls in hell repent of what they have done? No, not directly. Here we go. After death, repentance in the formal sense is not possible. However, St. Thomas makes an important distinction. He says, a person may repent of sin in two ways. In one way, directly, in another way, indirectly.
Okay, we hear the music. We'll continue. We're talking about the Monsignor Pope wrote an article. It's called Seven Teachings on Hell from St. Thomas Aquinas. And it's going into a lot of detail, a lot of minutia. We'll be right back. Jesus 911. Don't change that dial.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time, because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Baby move in your tummy?
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right. Every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kloharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Tobias and Sarah, nope, Jess and Anita. Retired cop, retired nurse. We're talking about spiritual warfare topics on Friday. And the topic we have here is called Seven Teachings on Hell from St. Thomas Aquinas. Probably not a very uplifting topic, but something that needs to be discussed. On point number two, I just want to go back to where that Monsignor Pope talked about quitting St. Thomas. Some people are going to say, what? There's good in hell? Let me explain real quick again, because this needs to be explained. The word devil means the one who destroys. The devil wants to destroy people. God doesn't destroy anything. God is a father. God creates, the devil destroys. And so God, as a father, he does reward and punish. So insofar as souls are not destroyed, that's a good thing, because God's not going to destroy something that he creates. So in hell, people are, you know, it's not like everybody gets a trophy. Heaven and hell's not communism where everybody are equal. In heaven, there's gradations of rewards. In hell, there's gradations of punishments. And it's all based on your works, good works or bad works. And so the fact that God doesn't destroy... Now, if God destroyed people, then that would be horrible. Then there'd be no goodness in hell, because God destroys people in the afterlife. But the only goodness that exists in hell, and it's just a nuance, remember, it's that God wills everybody's existence. God, everything that's alive right now, the devil, demons, angels, saints, souls, and everybody that's alive right now is willed by God. So that's a good thing. That's because God is good. God wills people to live. So we'll go to point number three. I'll let my wife read what Monsignor Pope says, then I'll make some comments.
Okay, here we go. Number three, I know we read, I started a little bit, but I'm going to just repeat. Do the souls in hell repent of what they have done? No, not directly. After death, repentance in the formal sense is not possible. However, St. Thomas makes an important distinction. He says, a person may repent of sin in two ways, in one way directly, in another way indirectly. He repents of a sin directly who hates sin as such, and repents indirectly who hates it on account of something connected with it. For instance, listen to this, for instance, punishment or something of that kind. Accordingly, the wicked will not repent of their sins directly, because consent in the malice of sin will remain in him, in them. But they will repent directly, indirectly, inasmuch as they will suffer from the punishment inflicted on them for sin. This explains the wailing and grinding of teeth, insofar as it points to the lament of the damned. They do not lament their choice to sin without repenting, but for the consequences. He continues and saying, in the parable of Lazarus, the rich man in hell laments his suffering, but expresses no regret over the way he treated the beggar Lazarus. So there, look at that. He repents of his sin, but he just laments of his suffering. People don't like to suffer. See? Indeed, he still sees Lazarus as a kind of errand boy who should fetch him water and warn his brothers. In a certain sense, the rich man cannot repent. His character is now quickened and his choices forever fixed.
The most important points that Father Monsignor Pope and St. Thomas Aquinas point out here is that people in hell, they don't repent of their sin. They're just upset that they got caught. So they're doing this. They're going like this. Okay? They're repenting of the consequences of what they're receiving. They're not repenting of what actually got them there. Okay? Again, like Monsignor says, they do not lament their choice to sin without repenting, but for the consequences. They don't like the punishment. They don't like the fact that they got caught. And Monsignor Pope also says, and yeah, this is Catholic teaching. This is not only Monsignor Pope. In a certain sense, the rich man cannot repent. His character is now quickened, and his choice is forever fixed. That's what in heaven theologians teach. The saints in heaven, even though they have free will, man, their choices are fixed like cement. They're like, man, I'm never going to turn away from God. I love him, and I want to be here, and I want to be with everybody else. Same with hell. Even though they have free will still, their choices are fixed. They're so bent on evil at this point, and they're – and their soul is so twisted and darkened that their choices are sealed in cement. Okay, point number four.
Okay, we continue. Point number four, Monsignor Pope asks this question. Is eternal punishment just? What's the answer? Yes. Many who might otherwise accept God's punishment of sinners are still dismayed that hell is eternal. Why should one be punished eternally for sins committed over a brief time span? Perhaps in just a moment. The punishment does not seem to fit the crime. This logic presumes that the eternal nature of hell is intrinsic to the punishment, but it is not. Rather, hell is eternal because repentance is no longer available. There's a key. Our decision for or against God and the values of his kingdom values become forever fixed. Because at this point, the will is fixed and obstinate. The repentance that unlocks mercy will never be forthcoming. And then he continues with St. Thomas. He teaches, as Damascene says, quote, death is to men what their fall was to the angels. Now, after their fall, he's talking about the demons, the angels that fell from heaven that chose to follow Lucifer. Now, after their fall, the angels could not be restored. Therefore, neither can man after death. And thus, the punishment of the damned will have no end. So just as the demons are obstinate in wickedness and therefore have to be punished forever, so too are the souls of men who die without charity. Since, remember charity, what's that? What's a synonym of charity? It's love. Death is to men what their fall was to angels. As and Damascene says in Summa Theologica.
Point, here are 2 points that I want to just point out on point number four of Monsignor Pope is in the afterlife upon death, whether you're in a state of grace or a state of mortal sin, your will, okay, that's the power of the soul. The will is the power of the soul. The will is fixed and obstinate. You're either willed and obstinately in love with God and tracking for heaven and tracking for a life of holiness and virtue and purity, or you're willed for a life of evil and debauchery and you rebel against God. So your will is fixed when you die. There's no changing minds in the afterlife, okay? That's why it even says that in Hebrews 9:27, for it is appointed for man to die once, there's no reincarnation, and then the judgment. Why? Because your will is fixed at the judgment, and so God is going to give you what you deserve based on the character of your soul at that point. Also, another thing, St. Thomas Aquinas was quoting St. John Damascene, another one church father quoting another church father, or one theologian quoting another saint. And he says that, so too are the souls of the men who die without charity, since death is to men what their fall was to the angels. Dying without charity. This is tough. This is why St. John of the Cross, some of the theologians in the Middle Ages, St. Teresa of Avila, they talk about the judgment. They say this. They say, in the twilight of our life, we will all be judged by love. I'm going to repeat it again. St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila. They say, in the twilight of our life, that means when you're an old person, you die and you drop dead. In the twilight of our life, we will all be judged by love. And remember, this is a hard calling for men. This is hard. Men are called to love their wife like Christ loves the church. Hard calling, guys, okay? And then wives are called to submit to their husbands. Tough call. And this is how we're all going to be judged. Because that's the demonstration of love. Let's go to point number five.
Okay. Point number five, Monsignor Pope continues with, do the souls in hell hate God? No, not directly. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, the appetite is moved by good or evil apprehended. Now, God is apprehended in two ways, namely in himself, as by the blessed, who see him in his essence, and his effects, as by us and by the damned. Since then, he is goodness by his essence, he cannot in himself be displeasing to any will. Wherefore, whoever sees him in his essence cannot hate him. On the other hand, some of his effects are displeasing to the will in so far as they are opposed to any one. And accordingly, a person may hate God not in himself, but by the reason of his effects. Therefore, the damned, perceiving God in his punishment, which is an effect of his justice, hate him, even as they hate the punishment inflicted on them. So do you think this is what I'm sure the listeners want clarification on there. Do they hate him or do they love him? Which one is it?
Good question. Again, the saints in heaven see God in his goodness. That's seeing God in his essence. Okay. The damned in hell don't see God in his essence, because to see God is to love God. Okay. So they can't see God. They are completely away from God's presence. They have now what's called a father wound. They have no fellowship with God. They're in total darkness. And so the only thing the souls in hell could experience about God are his effects, St. Thomas Aquinas says. The effects of God. It's kind of like us right now on earth. An atheist will tell me, well, you know, I don't believe in God just because I don't see God. Yeah, we don't see God right now. The damned don't see God either. Only the elect see God in heaven. But just like here on earth, and even the damned souls in hell, we know there's a God by his effects. In this hell, they feel the effects of God, and the effects are his punishments, or shall we say his justice. And so they don't... I think St. Thomas is what he's saying here is they don't hate God per se in his essence in himself because they can't see him. They hate the effects of what he can do to them, and which is justice, pure justice, strict justice inflicted upon them for what they rightly deserve.
So we're going to continue with question number 6. Do the souls in hell wish they were dead? No. It is impossible to detest what is fundamentally good. Okay.
Hear the music. Jesus 911, two-man car, Fridays. Retired cop, retired nurse. The former Los Angeles County sheriff and nurse. Now here in the deserts of Phoenix, Arizona, we're ending our life like Jesus in the desert. Evangelizing, preaching the gospel. We'll be right back.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you.
Healthcare news today seems to be coming from everywhere and everyone. It's confusing, at least, and untrustworthy at the worst. Dr. Aceta is a faithful Catholic in the Kern County community. He is trustworthy, well-researched, and will only give expert opinion on matters in his own specialty. Catholic teaching at its entirety is of utmost importance to Dr. Aceta. Give Dr. Aceta a call for your obstetrics and gynecological needs at 661-695-6617.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol first responders, our Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will enter his house," that's your soul, "and dine with him, and he with me." The meaning and purpose of life is to open your door to Jesus and let him live in your soul forever, so that when you die, you can be with him in heaven forever. If you don't open the door to Jesus, everything me and my wife are sharing right now, that person will experience. You will experience a whole entire eternity in a dark place called hell. Point number six on from Monsignor Pope.
Okay, here we go. The question is, do the souls in hell wish they were dead? Answer, no. It is impossible to detest what is fundamentally good, and to exist is fundamentally good. Those who say that they wish they were dead, quote unquote, do not really wish non-existence upon themselves. Think about it. You know, why do you know wish when we say that? What is the reason behind that? Rather, that's my comment, obviously. I'll continue with his answer. Rather, they wish an end to their suffering. So it is with the souls in hell. So it is with the souls in hell. So those in hell, you know, it's their suffering that they wish was non-existent. So St. Thomas teaches, not to be may be considered in two ways. First, in itself, and thus it can no wise be desirable, since it has no aspect of good, but is purely privation of good. Secondly, it may be considered as a relief from a painful life or from some unhappiness, and thus not to be takes on an aspect of good, since to lack an evil is a kind of good. So then he continues, in this way, it is better for the damned not to be than to be unhappy. Hence it is said, Matthew 26:24, quote, "It were better for him if that man had not been born." And then in Jeremiah 20:14, it says, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." Where a gloss of Jerome observes, "It is better not to be than to be evilly." In this sense, the damned can prefer not to be, according to their deliberate reason. You know, I'm looking at that, the first part of this answer, and it says, those who say that they wish they were dead do not really wish non-existence upon themselves. Rather, they wish the end of their suffering. I think that applies to a lot of possessed people. Right now, it's something they say, you know, I want to kill myself. Why? Because they want to end that. They don't, what the suffering is causing them to believe that dying is better. So I know that in your book, The Devil in the City of Angels, you talk about Andy, who we, you know, we had a personal relationship with. And he did express, he goes, "I don't want to go through this anymore. I'm tired. I don't want to go. I'd rather die." So this really applies to him. Now I understand. And I'm sure those that you have, people that you've countered out there now you understand why they feel that way. It's the suffering that they don't want to go through.
We were all made to suffer. It's called redemptive suffering in Catholicism. And that's one of the things that even in possession, somebody that's possessed, God allows it, obviously. It's God's permissive will. Why? Because that's part of their purification. You're saying, what? Possession? Yes. God allows it for their good so that they can become holy, even somebody who's possessed. And so none of these things happen in a vacuum. They don't happen like catch God by surprise, like, oh, I didn't know this was going to happen to that person. No, God allows it to happen. And God wants the purification of that person. But in this point number six that Monsignor Pope responded, I think the cash value is where he just said, though my wife read it, those who say that they wish they were dead do not really wish non-existence upon themselves. They just want the suffering to end. It's like people, you can hear people sometimes that have like terminal diseases, they'll say, man, I wish I was dead. No, they don't. Well, it's another way of saying, I wish I wasn't suffering, because nobody desires death or complete annihilation. And so it's just, again, because as human beings, we were made on planet Earth to enter into redemptive suffering. And a lot of people, because it hasn't been explained to them, especially outside of Catholic circles, when they encounter suffering, they don't know what to do with it. But we know that it's for our purification, and it's for the reparation of the sins of others. Point number seven.
Okay, here we go. Do the souls in hell see the blessed in heaven? Some biblical texts say that the damned see the saints in glory. For example, the rich man in the parable can see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And you can find that in Luke 16:3. Further, Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves are thrown out. And that's, you can find that in Luke 13:28. However, St. Thomas makes this distinction. He says, the damned before the judgment day will see the blessed in glory in such a way as to know not what that glory is like, but only that they are in a state of glory that surpasses all thought. This will trouble them both because they will, through envy, grieve for their happiness, and because they have forfeited that glory. Hence, it is written in Wisdom 5:2 concerning the wicked, see it that they shall be troubled with terrible fear. So after the judgment day, however, they will be altogether deprived of seeing the blessed. Nor will this lessen their punishment, but will increase it, because they will bear in remembrance of the glory of the blessed which they saw at or before the judgment, and this will torment them. Moreover, they will be tormented by finding themselves deemed unworthy even to see the glory which the saints merit to have. St. Thomas also does not cite a scripture for this conclusion, but however, certain texts about the last judgment emphasize a kind of definitive separation. For example, in Matthew 25, we could read this, all the nations will be gathered before the Son of Man, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then they will all go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's it. You can find that in Matthew 25:32. Clearly, hell is a tragic and eternal separation from God, and repentance, which unlocks mercy, is available to us, but after death. Like clay, pottery placed in a kiln, our decision is fixed forever. So it's so important. Right now is the time of mercy. But once we die, it's fixed. The way you die, that's going to determine your eternal place.
So choose the Lord today. Judgment day looms. Your death is right around the corner. None of us are going to be here for that long. Now's the time to admit our sins humbly, to seek the Lord's mercy. And there is simply nothing more foolish than defiance and an obstinate refusal to repent. At some point, our hardened hearts will reach a state in which there's no turning back. And to die in such a condition is to close the door of our heart on God forever. That's why Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will enter his house and dine with him and he with me. I remember Bishop Sam Jacobs. He's a, I consider him a friend. I know him. He's retired now. He said about, he wrote an article called Jesus, the Joy of Our Salvation. And he said this, quote, "To die and not be remembered is to exist in nothingness. Maybe that's one of the differences between heaven and hell. In heaven, we are remembered. In hell, we are forgotten. In heaven, we are named. In fact, you get a new name in heaven. In hell, we are nameless." Those are powerful reflections by Bishop Sam Jacobs. You've also probably heard this before. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. There's a lot of Bible verses that definitely allude to this. Not directly that, as it says there, but there's many Bible references that definitely allude to the fact of sloth and idleness is basically the playpen of the devil. And also, let's not forget what Our Lady of Fatima said. The sins which lead more souls to hell are the sins of the flesh, 6th and 9th commandment. Why? She says, because there's nobody to pray and do penance for them. So as Catholics, we have so many unconverted family members. If there's one reason to pray every day, keep firing off prayers to heaven every single day like clockwork, is because we have a lot of unconverted family members. And through our prayers, we're trying to give them the grace of conversion, because we don't want them to go to hell. And Our Lady of Fatima says that many souls go to hell because we're not praying for them. So if there's one, don't be comfortable just because, let's say, you're in a state of grace and you're, you know, you're firing on all cylinders as a Catholic. Be concerned for the salvation of others as well. That's a very beautiful thing.
I just want to make a comment. I was looking at Monsignor Pope's comments on his article, and there was one gentleman that says, "Why are you talking about hell? We should worry about social justice and about feeding the poor." And so I think he's got his priorities wrong, because we have to, you know, that's okay. You know, feeding the poor, you know, clothing, that's part of being a Catholic. But what's the most important thing? What's the most important thing is to live in a state of grace and get to heaven. If we're not doing that, you know, by default, that's where you would you're choosing to go to hell. And we have to be aware of our eternal salvation before we can help other people.
I hear the music. One more segment. Jesus 911 will continue on The Hell There Is. We'll be right back. We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest. I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, and I just want to call all the people, you know, I've got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old. 5 kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I love it
out there.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. Look what the Catechism says about hell. There's four paragraphs, and it's worth reading this. If you've never read it before, it's rich. Paragraph 1033. We cannot be united with God unless we freely choose to love him. But we cannot love God if we sin gravely against him, against our neighbor, or against ourselves. He who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Our Lord warns that we shall be separated from him if we fail to meet the serious needs of the poor and the little ones who are his brethren. To die in mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means remaining separated from him forever by our own free choice. This state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed is called hell. I'll let my wife read the next one. I think it's 1034.
Yeah, 1034. Jesus often speaks of Gehenna, of the unquenchable fire, reserved for those who, to the end of their lives, refuse to believe and be converted, where both soul and body can be lost. Jesus solemnly proclaims that he will send his angels, and they will gather all the evildoers and throw them into the furnace of fire, and that he will pronounce the condemnation. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire.
Those are words that you don't want to hear. You want to hear, come, well done, my good and faithful servant, and enter now into the kingdom of my Father prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. You don't want to hear those words when you die. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Mm-hmm. Paragraph 1035, CCC 1035, it says, the teaching of the church affirms the existence of hell and its eternity. Notice that's temporal, okay? Like Origen, he promoted a heresy that back in the second century, that's why he's not a church father. He said that hell is temporal, that at the end of time, because God loves everybody so much, God will empty hell and everybody will go to heaven. And that's called the heresy of Origenism. It says, immediately after death, the souls of those who die in a state of mortal sin. There it is. That's why I'm always mentioning those words, because as Catholics, we don't mention them enough. State of mortal sin, state of grace. That's everything. That's everything. If you don't get this right, you got nothing right in Catholicism. If you don't understand that to get to heaven, you need to die in a state of grace. To go to hell, you die in a state of mortal sin. Those two words or those two phrases should be burned in our minds as Catholics. And we just don't use it enough. And I'm glad just again to see it's just peppered in the catechism here. It says, those who die in a state of mortal sin descend into hell, where they suffer the punishments of hell, eternal fire. The chief punishment of hell is eternal separation from God. That's what exorcists call the father wound that people will experience forever. In whom alone men can possess the life and happiness for which he was created and for which he belongs. In other words, we were meant to live within the family of God, within God's fatherly love and protection. And to miss that mark is to be in pain and misery for the rest of your life, for all eternity.
Yeah, that's why. So it's so important to anybody you encounter, try to redirect your conversation to God, so then you can help them get to heaven, and so they can never say that I never knew you, I never heard of you. So here we go. We're going to go on to paragraph 1036 on hell. The affirmations of sacred scripture and the teachings of the church on the subject of hell are a call to the responsibility incumbent upon man to make use of his freedom in view of his eternal destiny. Wow, that's deep right there. Okay, the freedom in view of his eternal destiny. It continues, they are at the same time an urgent call to conversion. That's what I just mentioned, conversion. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. That leads to life, and those who find it are few. Since we know neither the day nor the hour, we should always follow the advice of the Lord and watch constantly so that when the single course of our earthly life is completed, we may merit to enter with him into the marriage feast and be numbered among the blessed. And not like the wicked and the slothful servants he ordered to depart into the eternal fire, into the outer darkness where the men will weep and gnash at their teeth. And that you can find that that's from the scripture, Matthew and Hebrews.
Okay, last paragraph of the Catechism on Hell, 1037. Here it is. God predestines no one to go to hell. So that answers the question, because a lot of people will say, well, God has already predestined this. No, he hasn't. He knows. That's called God's, omniscience. He knows everything. He knows how things are going to play out, but he doesn't direct people to go to hell. He doesn't will that. Quite the opposite. It says, God predestines no one to go to hell. For this, that's the power of your soul and my soul. A willful turning away from God, a mortal sin, is necessary, and persistence in it until the end. In the Eucharistic liturgy and in the daily prayers of her faithful, the Church implores the mercy of God, who does not want any to perish, but all come to repentance. That's right in 2 Peter 3:9. And we even have the prayer in the Roman Missal, in the Mass. It says, Father, the priest says, Father, accept this offering from your whole family. Grant us your peace in this life. Save us from final damnation. That's prayed at Mass. I forget what Eucharistic prayer it is, but it's one of the four. And count us among those you have chosen. You know, hell is an equal opportunity tormentor. And even bishops and priests that die in a state of mortal sin will go to hell. In fact, the great church father, St. John Chrysostom, he said the following. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople. He died in 407 AD. He said this, quote, hell is paved with priests' skulls, close quote. What's the fundamental reason why people believe in hell? C.S. Lewis tells us in the Screwtape Letters, he writes about a senior demon discipling a junior demon, and he says this. Screwtape, the senior demon, tells his young protege, Wormwood, that the most effective thing he can do to bring souls to hell is to convince people that hell does not exist. And Dante Alighieri, he's a 13th century poet. He was a medieval Catholic author. He wrote a book called The Divine Comedy. And The Divine Comedy, which means tragedy in medieval times, he says that there are three sections in his book. You got Inferno, second Purgatorio, three Paradiso. In his section on hell, Inferno, Dante says that hell is circular. Why? He says hell is circular because it means confusion. You can't hide, and it's an endless maze. Let's all live and let's all die in a state of grace. Reject living in a state of mortal sin. Cling to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
In Jesse's book, Lord Prepare My Hands for Battle, he has a section there on living in a state of grace. It's just a wonderful guide. And that's one of the talks he gives out when he goes to conferences, men's conferences specifically, because a lot of people do not understand what that is. So it's up to us who know. And I know you listeners, you are all smart out there. You guys are intelligent. You are spirit-filled. And I know you can share this with everybody and get them to heaven. You know, it's only there's only two of us, but there's many of you. Let's just multiply ourselves so that we can get these people to heaven. And because we are
we're
at war with the diabolical.
Living in a state of grace. So I'll make it quick. It's in my book. I have a chapter on it. I think it's on page 27, 28. Yeah, it's the meat of this book. It really is. The Lord prepare my hands for battle. Here's what's living in a state of... First of all, if you live in a state of grace, every exorcist says you're protected from the devil and demons. That's your armor, living in a state of grace. What is living in a state of grace? Biblically, it means to be a friend of God, be a friend of Jesus. That's what it means. But it also means catechetically, it means you can't be in mortal sin. And even venial sin, you have to be fighting against and repenting of your venial sin. Because venial sin crops up all the time. You got to say, okay, I'm sorry, Lord. Repent and fight and resist against it. You can't be in mortal sin. You got to be a friend of God. And the way you know you're in a state of grace is if you're receiving the sacraments. Confession and communion, that's that Niagara Falls that flows from heaven into your soul. And as it keeps flowing through your soul, that sanctifying grace that keeps flowing through your soul, just like a laundromat, just clockwork, that's how you know, and you're free from mortal sin, that's how you know you're on your way to heaven, you're living in a right relationship with God. And so I just hope and pray that everybody out there just wakes up and make sure that you don't hit the snooze button. Jesus is calling every one of us. He's calling every one of us to draw closer to him, to become holy. What's the goal of our life? The goal of our life is not to become lawyers or doctors or work for the CDC or work for the,
that's
you know.
Okay, but...
Yeah, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with all those things. Those are good accomplishments. Those are earthly accomplishments. But the goal in life is to become a saint, to get to heaven. And so as a cat, and I don't care if you're 5 years old or 105. God from all eternity chose you to be where you're at this time in history to change the world. And a lot of people, again, they're just so concentrated on working for degrees after their name. That's cool, but let's work for that degree ST, that ST before our name. I know, and that's a difficult degree to attain. It can only be attained by the grace of God. And you know, if you don't get your diploma in college, hey, you're not going to miss nothing in this lifetime because you don't need a diploma to get to heaven. You don't need a BA or an MA or a PhD. What you need to get to heaven is an ST before your name. So, hey, let's close up with a prayer, Anita.
Yeah.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll pray in our Father together, the most powerful prayer God ever gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Up next, the big guy, Gary Machuda. Stick around. Don't turn that dial. Hands-on apologetics. You know you can always get some high-level, high Catholic apologetic intel from the big guy, Gary. We'll see you next time, same Christ channel. God bless you. Keep the faith. Viva Cristo Rey.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.